Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming. We have guests here from Rockville, Crown Heights, and the city of Givatayim. Thank you very much. And of course, YU students, I want to thank Rabbi Ari Berman, the head president of YU, Stu Halperin, Yaakov Taubes, Michael Hess, Stephanie Strauss, Jonathan Urian, Uri Wistreich. They take care of all the live broadcasts we're doing now, YouTube, Facebook. Of course, El Al passengers who are also watching this shiur. It's now part of the package El Al offers the people if you're flying to Israel or flying back. And of course, I want to thank Yehoshua Siskin, the great translator who helps me translating from Hebrew to English. I don't need help in the other direction. Anyway, we are really, really starting the Torah this week. Parashat Lech Lecha is the third parasha. But in Hebrew, I read something, "Matchilim mibereshit, b'pam hashlishit," which means we started from scratch from the beginning in Parashat Bereshit, Genesis, but it didn't work out. So we started once again Parashat Noach, but once again we read about the failure this Shabbat, and now we're beginning from Bereshit, b'pam hashlishit, third time, and it works. Baruch Hashem. How do I know it works? Because we're sitting here thousands of years later in a Jewish university. Stern College, we're here every Tuesday, by the way, 6 English and 7:15 Hebrew, and we're sitting here learning these words about Avraham Avinu. It means this time, Baruch Hashem, it worked. And the Hasidut, you know, the Hasidic, I would say, outlook on life says that we should lichyot im hazman, live with the time, not only, you know, to study the Torah, of the week, you know, to our portion, to really live it, to be connected to it. And there's a beautiful, beautiful quote. If you want to really live with the time, if we really want to lichyot im hazman, look at this beautiful quote about us right here, right now. It is taken from Luach Hayom Yom, the daily, I would say, message of Chassidut Chabad. And this week they say that this is Hashavua Hasameach Be'emet, the truly joyful week. And why is this week the truly happy week? Because Bereshit is a happy parsha. Of course, the beginning is very happy. Everything starts, even though it's is Lech Lecha, our week. Four, throughout that entire week, we live with Abraham, who was the first to utterly devote his life to proclaiming God's existence in the world. And this Mesirut Nefesh, this self-devotion, he gave it to us, he inherited it to us and to all Jews. So it's good to know this is the really happy week. And if you follow the daily portion of the Parsha, you really feel it, how you walk with Avraham Avinu everywhere. So let's discuss. I would say, I feel that's the deepest question when we read this week Parsha. And the question is, it's a very simple one, but the Torah does not provide a specific... a biological father, Avraham Avinu. When you look at the beginning of this parsha, you cannot find any explanation. It does not say, Ele toldot Avraham, like it happens with other people. This is the history of Avraham. It doesn't, I would say, explain us, like when you read about Moshe Rabbeinu, you read about his childhood, how he was fighting for his poor brothers and sisters outside of the palace. So you understand why Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen. But what do we know about Avraham? At the end of the last parasha, Parashat Noach, La Valad, Sarah was infertile. They do not have kids yet. That's, of course, that's not an explanation. We are informed at the end of the last parasha that Terach is dead. V'yu yamei Terach, his father, 5 shanim, u'matayim shana, v'yamat Terach b'charan. That's the last pasuk of the last parasha. And now parashat Lech Lecha suddenly begins immediately with the following passages. V'yomer Hashem, suddenly it appears, Abraham steps in and I would say enter the world history. V'yomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha, me'artzecha, u'mimuladetcha, u'mibet avicha, el ha'aretz asher ar'eka. Our journey, it's not his journey, our journey begins. Hashem said to Avram, go forth. By the way, that's very hard to translate, Lech Lecha. You must understand the essence of Ivrit, of Hebrew, to the Hebrew language, to understand the phrase, Lech Lecha. Just like we discussed it, the word Ayeka, when Hashem says to Adam, to Chava, in the Garden of Eden, Ayeka. So it is translated, everywhere I checked, where are you? Now, that's Efata. It's not Ayeka, it's much deeper. It's Ayeka, I would say, is who are you? Where are you? What have you done? What are you planning? Who are you in this world? Where are you located? It's much deeper. So here also, Lech Lecha, it's not just go from here to there. It's on the one hand, go, but on the other hand, Lech Lecha, inside. How can you walk out? And it's a beautiful phrase in Ivrit. It's hard to translate it. But Hashem basically tells Abraham, go forth from where you are located, from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. And then, of course, where you'll get there, I will make you into a great nation, okay? I will bless you, you will be blessed, people will be blessed by you. Something big starts there, but still it doesn't answer the question. The question remains, why in particular Abraham? We know a little bit about him from the, you know, from the end of the last parasha, and now he's chosen. Why? We will try to follow, you know, in the footsteps of, I would say, 3 commentators, different point of views, different answers. They provide us 3 different answers to this essential question. And the first answer, I will displayed here by Harashar Hirsch, Rabbi Simpson, Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, is Hayecholet lihiyot b'mi'ut, which means the ability to be a minority. Avraham Avinu knows, okay, we will be a minority. Anywhere, everywhere we go, we do not need millions, billions of, I would say, followers or millions of likes. We're not the most popular nation, I will say it in a gentle way. And it does not disturb Avraham greatly, if he understands that's a radical format, that's a revolutionary alternative culture he offers the world, and they will not all join this unpopular road he starts. Now, Rabbi Shimshon Rafael here explains that's part of the inheritance, you know, we got from Avraham Avinu. Think about you here. I want to show you, first of all, a short quote from Rabbi Hirsch explaining why it is our DNA, and then we'll see how we see it everywhere, especially in the United States. But first of all, Avraham Ivri, that's how he is described. Ivri comes from the word Ever. One side in Ivrit, in the word, in the Hebrew language, Ivrit, Ever means one side of something. So Avraham Ivri, he is called Avraham Ivri, because Chazal are telling us all the world was on one side and he was on the other. Once again, the ability to be a minority and not to be ashamed, to be proud. Yesterday, I had a lecture at Yale University, New Haven. Very, very interesting. Different than YU, different than Stern College. I met so many Israeli students, American students, staff and people from the community, the Federation of Great New Haven, and it was fascinating. But at the end of the evening, one of the students showed me his card in order to enter the campus. You know, they all have these students' cards. I looked at it. I always knew Yale has this logo of Urim v'Tumim. Look at the logo, okay? That's the slogan. That's this picture is what the founders of Yale University, one of the best universities in the world, that's their logo. That's what the founders, they were, I would say, devoted Christians, really connected to the Bible and to Ivrit. But I thought, okay, that's just like ancient heritage. You don't use it today in Yale. Suddenly, this student shows me his card. His name is Yotam Volk. He showed me his card, and I see this sign. Now, thousands of students, thousands of Urim v'Tumim, two ancient Hebrew words, okay, describing the clothes, the choshen, that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, had. And they took these words to this logo, and you see it every day in Yale today. Avraham Ivri, the fact he was Ivri and used the language of Ivrit, still it's everywhere if you just look. I think it means a lot. But I think this midrash, this quote is quite famous in Israel. Avraham Ivri, people know it by heart. He was in one side, one ever, and the rest of the world was in the other side with idol worship, and he believed in one God. I never knew how this sentence continues. I discovered it this week. Listen to this. It's not only, you know, people, there are a lot of types. People were like a type. They love to be in the minority, okay? They disagree. They're always so creative, so special. They have to be so alternative. That's not Avraham Avinu. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a minority. What do you do as a minority? You just stand there alone in order not to be, no, to social with anyone? No, not to socialize with anyone. The fact he was there, it has a reason. Avraham Ivri, look at that. Kol ha'olam kulo me'ever echad, v'hu ohev, hu me'ever echad, v'haya ohev l'kadosh baruch hu, v'ovdo. Avraham Ivri means all the world was on one side and he was on the other, and he loved God and served him. There was a reason for the fact he was standing there alone. I mean, he had something special to do, to create a certain special culture. It is still our mutual culture. And what Harav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says, he says this to the Jews in Germany in the 19th century. But I think it's really, really relevant today. We'll go with the English version of what he said, but you can ask me if you want later for the Hebrew words. The isolation of Avraham Avinu, Rabbi Hirsch explains, was the result of his total opposition to the culture of his day. His values stood in stark contrast to the accepted, I would say, to the accepted values of that era. Avraham's values were a rejection of the attitude that I'm a morally upright person of consequence since I live according to what fashion dictates. For Avraham Avinu, what mattered was a person's relationship with God. In our times, people advocate for Judaism according to the spirit of the times. You know, you hear it all the time. The sharpest protest against this idea is the first mitzvah that was given to Avraham. Lech lecha, go forth. Be different. Did the appearance of Avraham in history fit the spirit of the time in Babylonia, in Egypt, in all these foreign cultures around him? From the time of Avraham until today, great courage and complete faith in our inner truth is demanded of us. How could we live? How could we have survived? And how will we survive if we had not inherited from Avraham Avinu a permanent minority status that comes with the courage to be different? Avraham has an agenda. He gave us this, I would say, this courage. Now, last Shabbat I was here in this room, but in a completely different atmosphere. We had the privilege to be invited here, to be me, my husband, my kids, the whole family. We were a guest, and the students here were hosting us. Every Shabbat, there are so many students here at YU, they stay here at the dorms for Shabbat, hundreds of students, and we're invited to come, to talk, give shiurim, give hartzaot, meet people, and have really fascinating conversations. I entered this room, 7th floor, Lexington Avenue, Manhattan, I entered the room. I'm here every week, you know, with the cables, the camera, everything. Everything works, by the way, guys. Everything works. Good. Good for you. So, but when I entered here, the room, I saw a huge Kabbalat Shabbat. Beautiful Kabbalat Shabbat. People were singing, dancing. And I must tell you, before we came here, I talked to a friend in Yerushalayim, and I told her that this week, every Shabbat, she asked me, where are you going? By the way, this Shabbos, Zrat Hashem, will be in Young Israel of New Rochelle, where really we get to know a lot of what's going on in North America. So I told her, this Shabbat, Shabbat in Manhattan. Shabbat in Manhattan. She told me, Ze nishma kmo stira. It sounds like a contradiction. She knows what Shabbat Birushalayim means, Shabbat Benatania, Shabbat Bechadera. What is Shabbat Manhattan? Manhattan, 24-7, all year, all day, night, day, all the time, everything works. So much noise, you know, everything like out there is happening. Shabbat Manhattan, she said, sounds funny. It's not funny, it's exciting. Being here with you during this Shabbat really taught me how essential Shabbat is. I mean, everywhere you observe Shabbat, of course, it's beautiful. But doing it in the middle of Manhattan, that's so special, you know. So I was here with the students, and I think they take it like for granted. They do not see how special it is. My kids, when we just entered, you know, when you cross the bridge, and when you enter Manhattan, that's the picture we took before Shabbat. So they told me, Mommy, in honor of Parashat Noach, we are having Shabbat with the Tower of Babel, with Babel Towers. Look at the picture, yeah. Looks like Migdal HaBavel. It looks so high, so confusing, you know. But no, it wasn't Migdal Bavel. I think what we did here, it's Noach's Ark, Tevat Noach, in the middle of the flood, in the middle of the Mabul. Being here with you, Kiddush, and the prayers, and the songs, and of course, Avdalah, I have only one picture. Rabbi Bernstein is doing Avdalah to everyone, Motzei Shabbat. And for me, once again, I thought about Avraham Avinu, the ability to be a minority, a proud minority, an active minority. Although everything happens out there, you say to yourself, no, everything happens in here. That was just the beginning of what I learned this week. Because suddenly, you know, we're new here in the States. Now it's 2 months, and everything is new. Everything is brand new. They explain me everything all the time. Suddenly, I started seeing pumpkins everywhere. Pumpkins here, pumpkins there. Now, I really like pumpkins. I have nothing against it. In Hebrew, it's called dlat, if you ever need a pumpkin in Israel. Dlat. But pumpkins appear everywhere. And now you see all these masks, you know, costumes and scary things people put in their garden. I'm like, what's going on here? And my kids, they come back from school. They ask me, Mommy, do you know what is trick or treat? No, I'm sorry. I know from movies, but what does it have to do with us? And you see the spark in their eyes. That's so cool. Mommy, look at the neighbors. Look at the pumpkin. Maybe we'll buy one. Even in Kolsave or Glat Gourmet, they sell these pumpkins. Why won't you be a part? There's a celebration. Why can't we be a part of the party? And I'm like, I don't know if it's our party. I feel like we want to come to the States and start celebrating Halloween, you know. It's in Hebrew, it's Lel Kol HaKadoshim. It sounds so, you know, foreign. I don't think that's the first thing we'll do here as the shlichim of the World Mizrahi Movement. I don't think Harav Kook would like it. But then I asked my neighbors. It's the first time I discover, I mean, what you're facing here as Jews in the diaspora. Never thought about it, sorry, never cared about it, never knew the challenges you're facing. You have to explain your kid, this is ours, this doesn't belong, we respect everyone, but it doesn't belong to us. So I talked to the parents, to the neighbors. They told me, they laughed at me. Halloween? Wait and see. You know, you have so many things coming, you know, during the year. Halloween, that's not your problem this year with holidays. And I wrote something about it for the Israelis. I always try to share, you know, and tell them what's going on here. So a friend of mine, Einat Kapach, from Israel, she sent me something that really illustrates, I think, the cultural tension here. Steven Spielberg, the well-known director, also, in an interview, he once said, I always wanted that too. I really wanted to have Christmas lights in front of our house. In our neighborhood, they gave prizes to the best Christmas light displays. And I would beg my father Dad, could we please put up a few lights? And he would say, no, no, we're Jews. That's a childhood experience of millions of Jews here. So then I said, maybe, Father, we could just exchange the white boring light on the porch into a red light. And he said, no, so maybe just for a yellow light. It's like white. Think of little Steven Spielberg bags. And my father said, no, in any way, any shape, any form. Now, this tension, this dilemma, once again, I think being a minority, that's quite an experience. It shapes who you are. Maybe it even gives you strength. Although, for me, Israel, for me, it's so natural. You know, the pulse in Israel, you light Hanukkah candles and Hanukkah, and the customs are in Purim, and everything is like Avraham Avinu's pulse is the pulse of the Jewish state. But this week, I also had an interesting experience because I edited something. I was in Montreal two weeks ago, as I say, we travel a lot. And we had three hours in Montreal. So I asked one of the families there, can you please take me to Leonard Cohen's grave? And they agreed. And that's how I went there. And there's going to be a whole, I would say, interview soon in the Israeli news where I work, Channel 12. But I interviewed there. We went to Leonard Cohen's grave. It's a story, I think it wasn't told yet. This week it was his third Yahrzeit, 3 years since he passed away. And this story is fascinating when we talk about Lech Lecha and about being a minority in a foreign society. Leonard Cohen, I don't know if you know it. I was in his grave a few days ago. It's fascinating. Look at the grave. It says Leonard Cohen with the years. And then that's the tombstone. That's the matziva. And it says, the most simple, I would say, way to say it. It says, Eliezer ben Nissan v'Masha, Ala l'Marom, yeah, passed away, Vav Cheshvan Tafshin Ein Zayin. That's all. And the Rabbi Adam Shire, he took care of everything, the Levaya, the funeral, everything that, the burial, everything that was he had to do there. He told me, I don't know if you know, but if we're fans here, Leonard Cohen wanted it to be a discreet funeral. He wanted it to be a secret until he's buried, and then they revealed, then they released, they told the whole world. So all of his fans, they had no idea he passed away, while this Rav is already, doing the funeral. And he told me, he sees it as something so meaningful at the end of his life's journey, the age of 82, after everything he's been through, and Leonard Cohen was really everywhere, did everything, tried everything in his journey. He was a Buddhist for 5 years in a monastery. He was everywhere. He talks about it. He talked about it, the drugs, the alcohol, everything. But this Rav told me that was his childhood synagogue. He's buried next to the Shaar HaShamayim synagogue in Montreal. Small place, simple place. And at the end of the day, he wanted to come back. At the end of the day, he remembered his culture, the fact he grew up as a minority. And five months before he passed away, he suddenly called, it was very surprising, he called the shul. And he asked them, as a kid, he was there all the time, running. He went to the Jewish school there. So he called them at the age of 81, told them, I want the choir of the shul to participate in my last, he didn't know it's going to be his last song. In the song, I'm working on a song now. I need the choir to record parts of the tefillah, parts of the prayer I remember to this song. That was his last song, I Want It Darker. And the choir, you can hear it, I just heard, he says, Hineni, my Lord, I'm ready. And the choir sings Kaddish, and also Hebrew, ancient Hebrew words he remembered from his childhood. I mean, the way it shapes you, living as a proud minority, it never leaves us, I think. This call of Avraham Avinu, Hineni, of Lech Lecha. That's, I would say, the first reason he was chosen, and that's the reason we are chosen. We are not ashamed to be a minority. But of course, it's not enough. It's not the only explanation. And that would be the second answer written by HaOr HaChaim HaKadosh, Rabbi Chaim Ben Attar, the connection to the land of Israel, HaKesher LeEretz Yisrael. When you read Parashat Bereshit and when you read Parashat Noach, I always imagine that the song Imagine is played in the background. Think about it. Imagine there's no heaven, no nations, No religions, no borders, everything is peaceful. The whole world is a global, universal version of the world, right? There's nothing in these two first parashot that describe nationality, country, land. There's nothing like it. But it doesn't work. And that's why we start again. But this time, Abraham's heritage is different. This time, there's not just universalism. This time, Abraham talks about borders to the land. Hashem tells him, this is the land, this is the nation, this is the Torah, this is the specific mission you get. The world needs countries and religions and different identities. We respect all the other identities, but we do have our own identity and our own land. After the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, and after Cain's murder, and after the Tower of Babel, we start to realize it doesn't work that way. We need it to be more specific, and that's the solution. Our Chaim explains, this is the solution. That's the remedy, that's the cure to the problem. Be more specific. Vayomer Hashem el Avram, lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladetcha u'mibet avicha el ha'aretz asher ar'eka. Go to a certain place. And afterwards, you know, we read a lot about, in the parasha about Eretz Israel. Ve'yavor Avram ba'aretz. He goes through the land until the place of Shechem and until Elon Moreh. And Hashem tells him, to your seed I will give this land. We have two promises here. He will have a child, okay? And this will be your land. Otherwise, we may think there's a new nation of, the wandering Jew. We just lech lecha, and the next generation will also have lech lecha, and so on and so forth. No, this will be your land. You will have kids, and this will be their land. The descendants of your descendants will already feel at home in this land. I'm showing you now. And afterwards, another quote. We won't read everything, but Hashem tells to Abraham, look and see from where you stand. This whole country is yours. Where northward and southward and eastward and westward, you can't even count. Like you can't count, I would say, the dust of the earth. So we will not be able to count all your descendants. And basically, Abraham is the first Ole Chadash. Think of it, the first new immigrant that came to Israel. There was no Sochnut, no Taglit, no Birthright, no Misrad HaKlita, no Nefesh B'Nefesh. He just came, his project, the first new immigrant to the land of Israel. And from that moment on, we have a place. We really, really belong. Now, I think about it many times when I visit different places, different communities. What's the common denominator? When you go to London, Montreal, Florida, California, they all turn towards the land of Israel, toward Jerusalem, toward where Hashem told Abraham, lech lecha. Okay, that's the beginning of all the immigrations, all the aliyot. And basically, Abraham's response is very interesting. Hashem tells him, lech lecha. He doesn't even say hineni. His response is, vayelech Abraham kasher diber elav Hashem. That's the reason he was chosen. Because Hashem tells us a lot of things when we read the book of Bereshit, throughout the book, but we do not do exactly what is told, right? He also told us not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. He also told Cain not to sin. He said many things to many people. It's the first time someone just gets up and do it. But he doesn't even talk. He just go to the land of Israel, and Abraham went as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, I think this ancient connection is really, it's not a rational connection. You can't explain it in a rational way. Think of it, 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000 years, people were twice were thrown out of this land, still want to come back, still love the place, still connected. Our Chaim HaKadosh, as I said, he says that's the reason Abraham was chosen. And he writes in beautiful, beautiful Hebrew the explanation of what's created here. Eretz Israel reuya lecha, ve'ata ra'uy la. The land of Israel deserves you, and you deserve it. אראה אותך לה, ואראה אותה לך. I will show you to her, and I will show her to you. It's like a love story. כי זה בלא זה אינם ראויים להשראת השכינה. Because one without the other does not deserve the inspiration of the divine presence. That's האור החיים הקדוש. Now, he's buried, by the way, in Jerusalem, because he lived in Morocco, and the end of his journey, he's buried in Eretz Israel. But I think Jessica Meir, I don't know if she knows it's Parashat Lech Lecha this week. I don't know. Jessica is the American astronaut. She has an Israeli Jewish father. He came from Iraq to Israel. He fought during the 48 war, the war of independence, Milchemet Atzmaut, then moved to the state, to Europe, to the States. And Jessica is now in space, okay? And as with the, you know, she posts a lot, and I saw it, and NASA, of course, also shared it. She posted this beautiful, beautiful picture of Eretz Israel. And she said she dedicates it to her father, the journey he did from the Middle East, just like Avraham Avinu from Iraq. Basically, I think that's also that thousands of years later, okay, while we read Parashat Lech Lecha, she shows us how connected we are to this small, beautiful piece of land. Now, I think you, as American Jews, sometimes you remind us our emotional connection to the holiness of our land. I'm serious. I mean, it's easy to say, oh, the Americans, and no. I want to tell you, I learned here about the connection, the devotion, the love toward Israel a lot. Sometimes you're too naive, but sometimes we are too cynical. Sometimes you love us like in the most simple way, but it's good because sometimes we are too complicated. Sometimes we forget the miracles because you wake up every morning, elections, second elections, third elections maybe, I don't know. It looks like it's going to happen. I don't know, I have no idea. They asked me yesterday at Yale University, what do I say? No good answers for them. It's very hard to explain it. But I think sometimes what you see in us, we live the daily routine, which is beautiful, which is great. Sometimes we need your perspective on how beautiful and inspirational is what we build there. This Shabbat, we're here, I told you, in this campus, and Professor Schechter told me that he's a psychologist, and he told me, there's a beautiful remark. He said, you know what Israelis lack? What do Israelis not have? Israelis lack the gap year. What Israelis lack is a gap year. You all know what a gap year is. At the end of the high school, it's like a tradition here for the Orthodox teenagers to go to Israel after high school for 1 year. And you see like the wonder and the curiosity and the excitement. And he said, Israelis, you never do gap year because you just live there. So you do not have this excitement. I collect a lot of fascinating Aliyah stories, by the way. I guess the Israelis listeners know it. So if anyone has a really good Aliyah story, I would like to hear it. For me, it's like, I don't know what will I do with them. I have dozens of beautiful, beautiful Aliyah stories. And if anyone wants to share, so I would love to hear. The last story I heard, very simple, but I think it says a lot. Professor Yonina Eldar, she works for Machon Weizmann as a researcher in Rehovot. And she told me she grew up in Canada. And one day, their refrigerator stopped working. Okay, sounds simple. Let's call a technician. Let's buy a new one. No, her mother was standing. I mean, they always planned to make Aliyah. Her mother was standing there in front of the refrigerator and declared, the next refrigerator we buy will be in Eretz Israel. That's it. We're not buying a refrigerator in Canada. We're moving. So because of this, you know, technical problem, the whole family made Aliyah on that month. That's a nice story. I think you always want to do something, but something makes you do it sometimes faster, something very simple. Anyway, so we said Avraham Avinu had the ability to be in minority, and we spoke about the beautiful connection he had and we have with Eretz Yisrael wherever we are. But it's not enough. The personal, I would say personal life, sometimes people say, oh, no, don't ask me personal questions. It has nothing to do with the topic I came here to talk about, ideology. It has nothing to do with my personal life. Okay, so the Torah says, wait a minute, that's, of course, ridiculous. If you claim, if you say something to the world, what's going on in your personal life? How do you implement it? And the third reason Abraham was chosen, Rabbi Professor Jonathan Sachs explains, is Asher Yetzaveh et Banav. He will command his children. Now, I read again all the explanation the Torah gives. And as I said, there is no one true reason. But one may say that this pasuk can explain why he was chosen. Look at this explanation, okay? Ki yedativ leman asher yetzaveh et banav ve'et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem la'asot tzedakah u'mishpat. For I have known him, Hashem says, I know him because he commands his children and his household after him to follow the way of Hashem by doing what is right and just. Think about it. Abraham, if we had like a chart of influencers, okay, he would be at the top. He's number one. The most influential person ever lived. Christianity, Islam, and of course, Judaism, the humanity at large, you know, we're all influenced by him. But in practice, okay, he did not command a huge army. He did not perform any huge miracle. He did not make any prophecy, any speech you can quote. Can someone quote something Abraham said, like, and we learn it by heart because it's so meaningful? He is, I would say, the outstanding historical example of influence without physical power. He influences through education. And once again, it's not a huge school. He doesn't open a huge yeshiva. He may open a yeshiva, but for the only sentence the Torah, I would say, provide us is ki yetzaveh et banav ve'et beito acharav. That's really astonishing. Abraham was chosen because he was a good father, because he was a good husband, because his family, because he really gave them the right instructions, all the members of his household, all the people around him, he cared about them, and that's why we call him Avraham Avinu. Because he was Avraham Ha'av, he was a good father, he is still our father, Avraham. That's really, really inspiring. Think of it. The most important thing you do is what you do with your parents, okay? If you're a good son, a good daughter, a good grandchild, a good husband, good wife, good brother, good uncle, everything begins there. That's where revolutions really start, okay? In the kitchen, in the living room, in the family room, and our national hero, okay? First of all, the values are there within his personal house. It's fascinating because that's the only explanation the Torah gives us. And Rabbi Sachs says, the great scenes, events in Avraham's life are waiting for a child, the birth of Ishmael, the tension between Sarah and Agar, the birth of Yitzchak, and the binding. They are all about his role as a father, all about his role in the family. Judaism sees parenthood as the highest challenge of all. To know the mind of God, we do not need theoretical, you know, explanations. We simply need to know what it means to be a parent. That's the explanation we get here about Abraham. And that's the first and for all. He was their father. Sarah was the mother. And that's why they became our mother and our father. And I know it personally because every time I go abroad, I was in Montreal all by myself. My husband stayed with the kids. And all the friends I was posting, and we did like live broadcasting and a lot of reports, and they were all texting, wow, kol hakavod, yishar goach, good for you. Totachit, you know what totachit in English is slang, like totachit, I can't translate it. But anyway, so I was getting all these, you know, flattering feedbacks from, yo, how do you do it? At the same time, Yedidia, my husband, is at home with 5 kids, waking them up, preparing them to school, you know, you get dressed, dressing them, making ponytails, awful ponytails, preparing, you know, the snacks, the sandwiches, packing everything, arranging everything, signing all the assignments, running all together to the yellow bus that didn't miss it, Baruch Hashem, running to 5 different buses. Nobody texts him. Kol hakavod, way to go. Yisher koach, good for you. What you do there is much holier and much more important and much deeper and much more, I would say, essential. But there's no likes there. Avraham, as we said from the beginning, doesn't need all the likes. He knows what's the most important thing and where it should be done. And because he influenced there, he influences here after so many years. I just want to summarize everything. I would say this portion changes everything. Think of the world before Parashat Lech Lecha. There was no nation, no Israeli nation, no Am Yisrael. There was no land, no Eretz Yisrael. There was no Torah, no tradition, no culture. Now we have it all, Baruch Hashem. And I really wish us all and hope all of us will continue, you know, to walk in the path of Abraham with these 3 important factors. To live as a minority without apology or embarrassment, to maintain a close and passionate connection to the land of Israel, and to emphasize education, especially within the family. Thank you very much. See you next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. Toda Rabba. I want to thank the staff. Thank you very much. For those who want to follow, just show this slide, okay, if you can. Johnny and Uri, just show this slide for a few seconds. For all those who want to follow and know where are the next lectures in North America, or get the links to the shiurim, to the content I write in English or in Hebrew, you have an Israeli number here, an American number here, and you can subscribe in a second. So thank you very much to all the guests and the local students. Toda Rabba, להתראות. Thanks.